Let's pray. Lord, you are high above all the earth. You are above all other gods. God, help us this morning to hear your word. Remove any obstacles from our hearts that would prevent us from hearing you this morning. Cause us to fear you as we ought to. Lord, take this offering, this bread and fish, a small, small offering, and do something with it, Lord. We trust you. Speak to us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to consider why we should fear the Lord. It's quite a peculiar idea in our time, the fear of the Lord. Why should we fear the Lord? This is currently a question that many professing Christians ask with a perplexed look on their face. Why should I fear the Lord? I put to you this morning that if we have a basic understanding of who God's revealed himself to be in his Son, Jesus Christ, through his written word, the Bible, then we will fear him. Holy fear of the Lord gives God the place of glory, honor, reverence, and worship that he deserves. It rightly acknowledges God to be who he truly is. The fear of the Lord isn't an added extra of the faith. It's foundational. Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary about the verse. Fools are persons who have no true wisdom, who follow their own devices without regard to reason or reverence for God. Benson puts it this way in his commentary. The fear of the Lord, that is, reverence for and obedience to God, is the beginning of knowledge, the foundation and source of it, without which all other knowledge is vain and useless. Mark well this sentence. All wisdom which is not founded in religion, in the true and genuine fear of God, is empty and unprofitable, and will be found such in the time of affliction, in the hour of death, and at the day of judgment. All wisdom which is not founded in religion, in the true and genuine fear of God, is empty and unprofitable, and will be found such in the time of affliction, in the hour of death, and at the day of judgment. There's a fear that all people ought to have toward God. And it's not an imaginary fear. It's not a comfortable fear. It's a terror or dread. And the words that tell us this come straight from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Where he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what Jesus says. This is the fear that all people ought to have for God before being reconciled to Him in His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the foundational revelation that a person receives from the Holy Spirit when they sit under the preached gospel is that they are a sinner, an enemy of God, deserving of His righteous wrath and judgment. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 tells us it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the righteous and just judge of sin. God isn't a soft, squishy teddy bear that you embrace when you want to and cast aside when you're bored of Him. We're speaking about the Almighty God this morning. He's a consuming fire. We're speaking about the Maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 33 verses 8 and 9 say, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Do you understand this morning? The unmatched power of God, that He simply speaks, and it happens. God commands, and it's done. This is the God who speaks to the waters, we're told in Job chapter 38, verse 11, and He says to them, "Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." Think about that. The Lord God speaks to the fierce ocean waves in a manner similar to which you would speak to a dog, and they obey Him. Need I remind you of the fierce and devastating power of the ocean waves? In their fierce power, they swallow up human lives and livelihoods as mere afterthoughts. Yet Almighty God commands these mighty waters, and they do as they are told. We see a striking picture in the Bible of how God's people respond when they see Him. We're going to consider this carefully this morning. Please turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 6. The 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll begin reading from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord.'" Woe is me, Isaiah says. I'm in big trouble. I'm unclean and I've laid my eyes upon Almighty God. I'm done, as good as dead. When he sees the supreme excellence of God in his holiness, Isaiah immediately recognizes his own unworthiness. So much so that he knows that for him to have simply gazed upon the beauty of God in his holiness was wrong for him. Is this the God whom you worship? Let us also consider the reaction of the Apostle John when he saw the Lord in Revelation chapter 1. First chapter of the book of Revelation, in verses 10 through 17. This is what happened when John saw the Lord. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. This is Jesus. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, light white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When John saw him, he fell at his feet as though dead. Is this the God whom you worship? Is this the God you've come to know as you've read the scriptures? This is the Apostle John writing this. He walked with Jesus for years as his disciple. He's the one, we're told, who leaned on Jesus' bosom, but when he sees the glorified Jesus, he falls at his feet as though dead. Is this the Jesus you've come to know in the Bible, and through prayer? It seems that a predominant reason why we don't fear the Lord as we ought to in our times is that we have an incomplete view of who Jesus is. We have a view of Jesus that isn't according to the whole counsel of Scripture. For many years now, our Western cultures adopted a view of Jesus that suits us. We've made an image of Jesus that we like, and we've got comfortable with it. We have this view of Jesus as all-loving, but not according to how he defines love, according to our own preferences. The cultural but unbiblical view we have of Jesus is that he is nice. This is essential today, isn't it? Jesus has got to be a nice guy. What do people mean by that? Doesn't tell anyone that they're wrong. Doesn't want anyone to be uncomfortable. He doesn't care how you live. Surely he doesn't call anyone whitewashed tombs. And he doesn't say anything about a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we could go on. For the majority of people in our society, when they consider what it means that Jesus is loving, they think it means that he wants what they want for themselves. He's like a genie, ready to give them whatever they want because he loves them. This is not the correct understanding of his love. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is Jesus' love toward us, that he dies for us, the ungodly, his enemies, not so that we can now have whatever we like, but so that we can be saved from the wrath of God that we deserve, so that we can be restored into right relationship with the holy God whom we've offended. This is Jesus' love toward us. We're going to consider a passage of Scripture which doesn't get read often, but shows us who Jesus is. Let us consider who Jesus is shown to be in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. In this passage, we're going to see a vivid depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this the Jesus whom you've come to know? Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is this the Jesus whom you know? In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Judges. Makes war. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This is Jesus. He came the first time to redeem sinners. When he comes again, he will crush his enemies. Jesus is loving and gracious, but he's also holy and righteous. Jesus is the good and just judge, and when he returns, he will strike down his enemies with the sword of his mouth. Is this the God whom you know? Why should you fear the Lord? Because of who he is, you know God, then you will fear him. If we fear the Lord because of who he is, then we must know who he is. And how do we come to know who he is? Well, we come to know God the Father by looking at his Son, Jesus Christ, in the Bible, and having the Holy Spirit reveal more of who he is to us each day. This is how we come to know who God is. Did you know that eternal life is to know God? John 17 verse 3 says, "This is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. To know God in Jesus Christ. Eternal life isn't a ticket to heaven. Eternal life isn't just something you enter into after you die. Eternal life isn't that you prayed a prayer sometime and then continue to live old, any old how, any old way that you like. Eternal life is knowing God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. We've been saved in order that we might know God in an intimate, personal relationship for all of eternity. And as we know God, we fear him because of who he is. The deeper we grow to know God, the greater our holy fear for him becomes. If it's true then that eternal life is knowing God, and if knowing God is to fear him because of who he is, then the question we all need to know the answer to this morning is, do I fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? The common response we like to give to ourselves to questions of faith is, I think so, or I hope so. We love to hope the best for ourselves. How do you know that you fear the Lord? Is your answer one where you close your eyes and hope for the best? And I'll find out in the end type of answer. Or do you know that you fear him? I believe that Scripture offers us clear insight into how we know whether we fear God or not in the book of Proverbs. Let me read these three proverbs to you, and you'll notice the theme. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. There's a simultaneous truth about the person who fears the Lord. They hate evil. It's true that one turns away from evil by the fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we read that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. Have you ever thought about the fear of the Lord this way? Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. There's a theme here. The one who fears the Lord hates evil and turns away from it. Do you hate evil? Some of us may say, of course. We can list all of the things that are evil that take place in the world and how we're appalled by them. Perhaps we can even rattle off all the ways that we believe people have done evil to us and how we don't approve of this. But the real question is, how about hating the evil within yourself? You might say, what do you mean by that, Daniel? We have a knack for maximizing the evil of others in our own minds and minimizing our own. Consider this. When you notice unforgiveness in your heart, do you hate it? When you feel the need to gossip rise up within you, do you meet it with hatred? What about greed, self-centeredness? Do you hate these evils when you see them in yourself? Do you explain them away and justify them? Do you even ignore them and pretend like they're not there? It's easy to hate the evil that we deem to see outside of ourselves, but when it flows out from within us, that's a whole other story. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Are you turning away from evil in your life? Let me phrase it this way. Are you turning away from your sin? Do you hate the sin in your life, or do you still find pleasure in it? As you grow to know God more intimately, you grow to fear Him in a more holy manner. And as you grow to fear Him in a more holy manner, you develop a greater hatred of evil within you, and you turn away from it. You develop a greater hatred for evil outside of you, and you stand up against it. If you fear God, then you'll hate evil and turn away from it. In order to fear God, you need to know who He is. In order to know who He is, you need to be taught by the Holy Spirit as you spend time in the Bible and prayer. If you look at your life this morning and you don't see hatred for your own sin, then you need to seriously consider whether you fear the Lord. Don't ignore this and coast your way through life, hoping for the best. It's much better to be inconvenienced now, to be humbled now, to seek God now, than to come to the last day and see Him coming to destroy His enemies and find out that you're amongst them. God is to be feared. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot pull the wool over His eyes. You will stand before God, and you won't be given a chance to argue your case on the last day. You'll be on your face before Him. You'll tremble before Him. If you're his child, you'll be received into his magnificent presence. But if you're his enemy, you'll be righteously and justly judged by him. And his judgment is final. Why is there such an apathy toward God today? Because we do not know him as we ought to know him. Why do the majority of people drag themselves to church on Sunday? Because we do not know God as we ought to know him. Why is it so common in our times for professing Christians to forsake meeting in a local church? Because we do not know God as we ought to know him. Why is prayer and scripture reading a chore for professing Christians these days? Because we do not know God as we ought to know him. The biggest problem in churches these days isn't that people don't know what Jesus has done. But they don't know who he truly is. Because we don't know him as we ought to, we don't fear him as we should. God is worthy to be feared because of who he is. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you know God, then you will fear him. If you fear God, then you will hate evil and turn away from it. If this isn't you, then I encourage you this morning, seek him. You might say, how? Seek God in his word, the Bible. Read it. Read it. If you want someone to walk with you, and learning how to read the Bible. Before you leave today, ask someone that you trust to help you, to walk with you in the journey. Seek God in prayer. Sit before him in the place of prayer. Jesus died that we might be reconciled to God, that we might fellowship with God. Sit in his presence. And if you need someone to walk with you in learning how to pray, before you leave today, don't leave without asking someone you trust to help you to learn how to pray. Don't walk away from this message this morning without committing to seek God earnestly. I'm not saying it'll be an easy journey seeking God. I'm not saying that it won't cost you all that you have to seek him. But what I am saying is that he's worth it. If it costs you everything you have in your life to know God, he's worth it. If knowing God means suffering throughout your entire life, he's worth it. Knowing God in Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that any person can receive. Knowing God is more precious than anything you can think of comparing to him. Jesus died so that you might be forgiven of your sin. And restored into fellowship with God for all of eternity. So that you might know God for all of eternity. Friends, do you know him this morning? He's made the way for you to know him. In his Son, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Seek him and you will find him. When you seek him with all of your heart. Let us pray. Holy God, so much greater than my words could ever explain. Beyond our wildest imagination in your greatness and holiness and power. But we come before you today and we thank you for who you are and for what you have done so that we might know you, so that we might be restored into relationship with you for all of eternity. Thank you. We lift up our thanksgiving to you, O God. I ask, Lord, that you continue to grow us to know you more, and that you help us by your Spirit to fear you correctly, to fear you as we ought to, O God. And when people see us, and when people speak to us, they would be confronted with people who know the living God. We ask it in the name of Jesus.